I don't know. Throw this dog a bone and he'll chew on it. Maybe we'll get some meat today, too. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Just a side note here. Some people don't believe the church is Israel. Then the book of James doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different trials or tests. Knowing this, this is something we should know, that the trying of your faith works patience. The trying of your faith works patience. Everybody say that with me. The trying of your faith works patience. Now, the word patience in the Greek doesn't simply mean how long you wait or put up with something. A lot of people, when they think of the word patience, they think of putting up or toleration, tolerating a problem, tolerating an irritation, tolerating a situation they'd rather have change. But patience literally means to be consistently constant. In other words, no matter what happens, you remain the same. I saw a sign on the way here that said, this year may change, but God never changes. How many of you know God doesn't change? How many of you know we're supposed to be like him? See, one of the things, that the qualities that God wants to work into our hearts and into our spirit, into who we are as we reflect his glory, is that unchangeableness. People should know they can rely on you in a situation, that you're going to respond according to the word of God, that you're going to speak according to the word of God, that you're going to act in love, and that you're going to reflect who Jesus is. Amen. See, really, that's what patience is. And we could say it this way, that because that's what it is, that's what patience does. Patience doesn't just tolerate waiting for something to go away. Patience endures, perseveres, and does not surrender to the situation. And it takes the trying or the test of your faith to bring that about. I don't know about you, but the turn of every year, I reflect a lot on purpose, intentionally, deliberately. I try to reflect on the past year, reflect on my life. Have I fulfilled the will of God? Am I in the going in the right direction? Am I doing what pleases the Lord? What's my life all about? What have I done that I should not do anymore? I quit everything every year. I don't know. These people that are proud, they say, well, I never quit. I quit every year. And then I ask the Lord, what do you want me to pick up? And generally, I leave things laying on the ground that were I thought I'd pick up, but the Lord didn't want me to do it. Those are things that I thought were good ideas. Those were things that seemed to be appropriate. But yet, many times, these good things become burdens to us and keep us from doing exactly, specifically, what the Lord would have us to do. And so I reflect on my life, and it's kind of shocking as you get older. Some of you young folks, you know, won't take long, and you'll realize life is faster than you think. I still reflect back of English class in high school when I would look at the sweeping second hand on the clock and it just wasn't even moving. Time stood still, you know, and now it seems like weeks just go by. Whoosh, a week is gone. I mean, I can't even believe we're off into January of 2019. 2020 is right around the corner. And so as you get older, you realize time isn't as slow as you'd like it to be. And you reflect back. I've been preaching. I preached my first sermon. I was 16. I've been preaching the gospel for 39 years. It's like, wow. And you start thinking over those periods of time and begin to realize in this trying of your faith, which is a lifetime. It's not a session. It's not a class that's over and you never go back to it. I've come to find out that the trying of your faith is a lifetime. And that patience continues to develop. and it continues to mature, and you become more and more a reflection of who Jesus is, and you walk more and more in the wisdom that he talks about in the next verse, because your life takes on his character and his nature as you follow the Lord. And boiling it down, maybe I'm simplifying it too much, but I do like to simplify things. To me, I think life is comprised of basically three things: the words that you speak, the actions that you take, and the people that you meet. Really, when you boil it down, that's what life is. I know a lot of people say, well, life is what happens to you. I think I disagree with that from the very beginning. I heard Lester Sumrall say it when I was a teenager, and I grabbed a hold of it. It echoed in my heart. Life isn't what happens to you. Life is what you do when things happen to you. People say, well, I'm this way because of what happened in my life. No, you're that way because something happened in your life and you failed to respond. You failed to forgive, which is an action. You failed to speak in love, which are words that you say, right? Or you failed to be with the right people. Maybe you hooked up with the wrong people. Your associations, the Bible say, will corrupt a lot in your life. So the words that you speak words of faith. The actions that you take, act in love, walk in love. And the people that you meet. And I want to emphasize that today. That I feel is the theme the Lord wants me to bring across. I've searched my memory banks. You know, our computers, we got all these different search engines, you know. And as I get older, I need to reformat the hard drive up here sometimes and, reorganize the files. There just seems to be too many of them. Delete, I don't know about you, I need to delete some of them. You know, you just, all those old log files and install files and things like that, they just clutter the brain. You need to delete that stuff out. But I searched for the source. But I found, I'm going to be totally honest, because I'd really like the Lord to show me. Somewhere I know I heard, I was taught, but for the life of me, I can't figure out where I learned it. But I know it wasn't from me. But I learned to respect what I've always called divine appointments. And I don't even know where I got that phrase, divine appointments. It's not in the Bible, but I like it. The phrase a divine appointment to me describes the experience that all of us have when God puts us in some way in contact with the right person. Now, on a covenant level, I would say when you meet that person that's your helpmate, that's probably one of the most important divine appointments in your life, right? And when you have that divine appointment, when I met Terry Ann, that was a divine appointment. And you then take actions and you speak words and you make commitments. And there's follow through. You make a covenant. You get married. And you lay down, as it were, railroad tracks in your life that you can't get off of. You eliminate a lot of choices and options. I'm not going to say opportunities because they're not. They're options. But you eliminate them. Why? Because you made a covenant with a man or a woman. You got married. And you laid down those railroad tracks. Now there's a certain areas you can't go. By choice. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Railroad tracks will take you somewhere. Right? The problem is if you lay down the wrong railroad tracks, you'll go where you don't want to go. Or if you try to get off those railroad tracks, you'll have a wreck, and that can be devastating. We have mercy and grace towards that, of course, and we believe God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, but we cannot, by that, take away the reality that it hurts. It brings ruin. How you respect the relationships God places in your life is really key and tantamount to where you will go and how you will fulfill his destiny. And somewhere I learned that the same way we give respect to that first divine appointment, I'll use that phrase, that first divine appointment, meaning my mate, we put respect on that. Why don't we respect the other divine appointments God puts in our life? There was a, I don't have time to go read it. I'd encourage you to do so. I think it's First Psalms, must be around 7 or 8. My wife mentioned it to me a couple of days ago. She was reading where Samuel and Saul met for the first time. Samuel actually had the Lord speak to him and whisper in his ear, "Tomorrow I'm sending you a man." Samuel was ready. Then Samuel meets Saul. And Saul is actually looking for the seer. Doesn't even know his name, which happens to be Samuel. They spent the day and night together. And the next day Samuel sends them away and says, "I'm going to tell you the word of the Lord." And tells him what's going to happen. He's going to meet three different groups of people and what's going to happen. And all of that is confirmation for him to be emboldened to act. And he makes a statement. He says, "And you're going to be turned into another man. When that happens, do whatever occasion serves, because God's with you." And there was this, do you imagine the latitude of that? Do whatever you want to do. Do what as occasion serves. Now, the problem here is if you do it, the blessing is you're doing what occasion serves because God's with you. That's like all things are possible, man. But now follow Saul through his history. He just kept doing what occasion serves. And he came to the next word of the Lord. But he did what occasion serves. See, Samuel came back to him and said, and reminded him, "The Lord used me to speak to you the word of the Lord in the beginning. And so the Lord is telling you to do this, this, and this." But Saul didn't change his course. Saul went on and did what he wanted to do, which worked up until then. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. He'd already been told, do whatever you want to do. But now he gets a little corrective, a little direction. And he failed to obey the second word of the Lord, and he failed to destroy the enemies of God, and he kept them, what he thought was a good idea for sacrifice to the Lord. Again, I'm paraphrasing basically the entire book of 1 Samuel. And you know, in the end, he got accused of witchcraft. Now, why? What's the root of all this? Well, there's a whole bunch we could get off of my subject, and we could talk about self-will and selfishness and self-centeredness and all these different things and pride and ego. We could get off into all that. But I want to zero in on one thing, and that is Samuel and Saul met, and somewhere in that, Saul lost his respect of that divine appointment, and he didn't listen to what the man of God said to him the second time. For what reason? Well, now he's king. Maybe now he's strong enough. Now he's a different guy. Now he's at a different level. But there's a respect that should be placed in every divine appointment of those whom the Lord puts into your life. I'm talking obviously upon a foundation of respecting your elders. I'm talking obviously on a foundation of respecting those that are in authority over you. We all know those lessons. But I'm talking about when God collides you like two stars in somewhere in outer space. What do you do and how do you respond? Because it will open doors or it will cause doors to be shut. Again, I don't remember where I learned this, but I thank God I did. Often I try to find of the many different divine appointments I've had in my life. I scratch my head and I ask the Lord, is there something different about me that I have all so many divine appointments? And I realize there's not. The only difference is that I'm looking for them. Remember one time my father was a naturalist. He, as a photographer, he's a wildlife photographer, and he grew up in his. My grandmother was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian, and he grew up in the woods, basically. He grew up as a wild food expert, eating wild foods and mushrooms. And I remember when I was a teenager, he would eat 30, 40 different varieties of mushrooms every year. And one time he found a mushroom. He told me and my two brothers he didn't know what it was, so he just touched it to his tongue. And he came back to consciousness running through the woods. My older brothers wanted to know where was that mushroom, but he would never tell them. And he was always photographing animals, and he had so many photographs. And somebody asked him one time, he says, "Well, how do you see all these animals in the woods?" And his answer was just brilliant. His answer was amazing. He said, "I spend a lot of time in the woods." I mean, that's the answer. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, wow, that's true, right? And it's like, well, how come you have so many divine appointments in your life? I look for them. Personally, I don't know about you. I read in the Bible, God's not a respecter of persons. I don't think there's anything more special with me than there is with you. So what that tells me is you've got a lot of them too. But I think sometimes we let them pass us by. Or we don't know how to respond. And somewhere, somebody taught me how to respond. One of the divine appointments I like to use as an example is the Lord had told my wife and I to go to Russia. And he told me like 10 years before, but I knew. He tells me, and then I have to stew on it and chew on it. And then he tells Terry, and she's packing, literally putting boxes together the next day. So we're a little bit different. He's got to woo me. He tells her, and she's like, boom, everything's sold. So we've set our course. We're going to go to Moscow. And one of the things we decided was, well, you know, Terry's a graduate of Rhema Bible Training Center with Kenneth Hagin, and at that time he was getting up there in years, and we thought we'd sure like to go out. We haven't been to Tulsa for probably 10 years. We'd like to go out and see him one last time before he goes on to be with the Lord and get into she's an alumni, and go to an alumni meeting during the camp meeting, things like that. I guess it wasn't camp meeting, maybe it was some special meetings. And so we went out there. What was it? Winter seminar, maybe, yeah. So we went out there, and we get your, you know, you get your hotel, you go to all these meetings, and you're just surrounded by so many people. Excuse me, I didn't realize I didn't turn my phone off. There we go. And you know how it is. You're in an auditorium. I think there's 6,000-7,000 seats. You're just surrounded with people, and obviously they're all believers. You know, you got something in common with all these people. But then afterwards, you go out to these different restaurants. You go out to eat. You know, and Tulsa's a big city. Not everybody in Tulsa's a believer. It's kind of hard to understand that, but it's still true. After one meeting, we're out in this restaurant. I don't remember who was with us. We weren't alone. It was Terry and I and two others. And we're sitting in this restaurant. This other couple, you know, is across the table from Terry and I. And my back is to the main part of the restaurant, which I don't necessarily like. I hate sitting with my back to people. But when we had walked in, I had seen a table of men, just men, oh, probably as far away as the corner over there of the sanctuary here, that far. And so several tables in between us. But I just noticed it, just saw this. And then you sit down and my back's to them. And it's not like I'm looking at them. And you were talking, I order my meal comes. I'm actually eating my food. And while I'm eating my food, the Spirit of the Lord comes on me. And the Spirit of the Lord says, go talk to that table of men. And I'm halfway through and I'm thinking, I don't know who they are. You know, they're probably believers. You know, a table of men, there's no women. You know, I mean, it's probably from the seminar. Might not be, but, you know, you kind of do all this stuff in your head. And I don't really want to. Do you understand what I mean? I just really don't want to. I'm comfortable. So that's where you miss your divine appointment. And when I say the Lord told me, I'm not saying that the heavens split and an angel blew a trumpet. I'm not saying I heard an audible voice. I really just a still small voice in here. I just knew the Lord wants me to go talk to the people at that table. So I said to my wife, I said, excuse me, I got to go do something. And I excused myself from the three of them, and I wove through the tables to a group that I don't know who they are. It's kind of embarrassing, right? I mean, it's weird. And I'm halfway there, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? I don't even know what I'm going to say. So I just walked up to the table and stood there and said, hi. They probably thought I was the manager asking if their steak was okay. I don't know what they thought at first. I said, hi. And they all looked up at me, and I said, how y'all doing? And they're like, one guy says, well, fine. Nice to meet you. I said, well, I just thought I'd introduce myself. I'm Dale Armstrong. And hi. And it was horrible. And the one guy looks at me, and he says his name. He says his name. And I said, we got a mutual friend, Christopher Alam. Oh, and he lit up. So then they went around the table, and everybody around the table introduced themselves. They're from Sweden. Except one guy. He never said a word. He just sat there. So they all, and I thought, well, that was nice of the Lord. I said, well, you know, I've heard of you many times. Christopher's told me about you, and I've preached in Russia, and I've heard your name in Russia. In fact, a couple pastors told me you had been there right before I came. He's like, yeah, I'd heard about your name too. And so we shook hands, and great. So I went back and sat down. I think we might have even exchanged numbers. And I went and sat down. I thought, that was nice of the Lord. I've always wanted to meet that guy. He's a friend of Christopher. And I'm telling Terry, I'm excited. This is like a miracle. This is cool, right? So we go to eating again. And we're sitting there eating, finishing up. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, go back again. You didn't get it. And now I really don't want to. Because I don't know how to say this, but I mean, the guy that told me his name is kind of a big shot. And the whole way I came up, you know, it just made me look stupid. And now I get to look stupid again. If you're afraid of looking stupid, you're just not being honest because you already are. Right? I mean, so I'm sitting there worrying over this, like, I really don't want to go. I don't. Not making up. I think you can relate to that. I don't want to go back. And again, it's not like it's a trumpet from heaven. But this is where, if you don't follow this, this is where you go miss divine appointments. It's just that, for me, sometimes it happens when I shake their hand. Just something. There's just, so I said to my wife, sorry, honey, I gotta go back to that table. So I got up and went back. And as I'm going back to the table, the thing's completely empty except for one guy. And the one guy sitting at the table is the one who never spoke. So I walked up to him and I said, excuse me, sir. I said, when I came up before, I apologize. I didn't get your name. He said, I'm Matsula Isohel. I'm a pastor in Moscow. I said, is that right? I said, my wife's over there. We just gave away our church. We're moving to Moscow as missionaries. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, well, we should get together. I said, yeah, I think that might be the Lord. So I took his name and his number. And that's how I met the pastor of the largest church in Moscow and found a place for my ministry and our family and a foothold for what happened in the years to come. Now, here's a part of the story that I want to tell you because I want you to learn. And I don't want to tell you so you can leave and say, well, that was nice. Pastor Dale talked about himself. I don't like talking about myself. I like you to learn because God has divine appointments in your life. Are you hearing me? See, and this is a part a lot of times I don't tell people. I went back then to Moscow the first time before we moved the family because I took a year traveling. I was still preaching all through Russia while I was raising up a partnership base, meeting people like Bill Hake, who in the church would support us to do the missionary call. So I flew into Moscow by myself, And I looked up Matsula. He gave me his name and his number. And he blew me off. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Now, what do you do? So here's the point, is where I want you to learn. I had to make a choice. Did God embarrass me twice? Just for nothing? Or are you following me? See, you understand when I talk about respecting the divine appointment of your mate. But I believe God introduced me to this man. I do. He didn't. He ain't got it yet. Right? So what am I going to do with that? Well, he blew me off first time. Second time, I'm flying into Moscow, and I'm in the airport in, Philly or somewhere. I don't remember which airport it was. There's been too many of them, trust me. And I'm getting ready to go to Moscow, and I'm just praying, and I thought, you know, I ought to take him a gift. I wonder what he'd like. So I'm in a bookstore there, and I'm just praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, saying, Lord, how can I bless this man? Because you obviously put us together. How can I bless this man? And I'm praying, and I saw there was a new, just come out, biography of Ronald Reagan. And it's like this thick, and it's not the cheapest one in the bookstore. You know? And you're a missionary, and Shane and Katie know what I'm talking about. You know, couldn't I buy this little comic book? You know, the easy reader, you know, the... No, God has to give me one of the more expensive ones. So again, it's not a trumpet from heaven. What am I doing? I'm praying and I'm respecting that God put me in touch with a divine appointment. And I'm not trying to be Samuel. And I'm not trying to be Saul. I don't know who I am in this situation. I'm just obeying the Holy Spirit and respecting what God put together. So I bought this biography of Ronald Reagan, and I go back to Moscow. I still don't even know if I'm even going to get to see him. But I called him again. This time he didn't blow me off. And I got to see him, and yet he's so busy, and he's pastoring the largest church in Moscow. He's a busy fella. And he's got a little kid who was boisterous, let's say. So we go out for ice cream after one of the services. I went to the church service. That's what it was. I didn't even try to call him. I just went to the church service and went up front. Hi. So at this little ice cream place, I pull out this book I got. You know, it's a biography of Ronald Reagan. I said, hey, I was in the airport. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you might like this. And I gave it to him. He shouted out loud. He said, I prayed and asked God for that book. I can't find it. Here in Moscow, I wanted to read that book. Oh my goodness, every door flew open. All of a sudden now, there's a connection, right? And that's the point I want you to see, is that when God puts a divine appointment in your life, don't draw back, respect it. Pray over it, nurture it, tend to it. If you believe God puts you together in a situation like that, whether it's ministry or business or friendship, you nurture it because God did that. God did that. What's the Lord up to? Why did he cause those two constellations, those two stars to collide in that little restaurant? Well, then we moved our family to Moscow. He became our pastor. My boys and my wife had a place to come and to hear the word of God. And he preached in English, which is hard to find. He doesn't preach in English anymore. He's learned Russian. Right? We had a place, and it was all because of respecting divine appointments. Right? You got to perceive them. You got to look for them. You've got to be sensitive to them. If you're waiting for a piano to fall on your head while you're walking down a sidewalk, you're probably never going to recognize the divine appointments in your life. You've got to be sensitive that God uses people, that God wants you to be a blessing to certain people, and that God has certain people who he has appointed to be a blessing to you, and that alone you're going to be just that. But together, God can create an amazing network. And as Saul left Samuel, one of the first things that happened is he met a group of men, and the Bible says, whose hearts were knit with Saul. See, he had more divine appointments. I remember the first time I met Bob Hawk. He had come to, my wife was living in a little house in Hightown, and she had a Bible study. And so she wasn't my wife at the time. I was dating her, or just getting interested, I guess. And I went to this Bible study, and she had this little corner of books. No, that's not right. We were married. I think we'd already gotten married. It's too long ago. I don't remember. I think we were married, because in that corner was her books, which I had, because of the wedding vows, they were mine now. What's hers is mine. What's mine is mine. That's, isn't that the way the wedding vows? Isn't that how your wedding vows are? So I had these books, and Bob Hawk went back into that corner, and he was looking at these books. And these were before you could get good Word of Faith stuff in the bookstores. You know, I could see him drooling on the hardwood floor. I mean, he was looking at these books. And I just looked at him, sort of from the side. And when I looked at him, I knew I needed to disciple this fellow. I just knew. Now, what are you going to do with that? Oh, well, you know what you can do with that? You can ignore it. You can let it go. You can let it slide. But it takes time. It takes investment. Nah, it's just too much. But no, I recognized it, and I respected it. He was working a night job at a convenience store. So I didn't really have a time when I could get with him. So I'd wait till my wife fall asleep, slip out of bed, 1, 2 in the morning, drive down to the convenience store, take a couple tapes with me and a tape player, plug it into the sound system of the AM, PM mini mart, listen to Norval Hayes on How to Cast Out Devils at 3 in the morning in the grocery store. And he'd stand behind the corner, and I'd lean on the counter, and we'd be listening to Norval Hayes saying, "Come out in Jesus' name." Some drunk would wander in, and we wouldn't even turn it down. There's Norval Hayes while this guy's looking for donuts and something to drink. And so I discipled him. Why did I disciple him? I'm going to be totally 100% honest, because I looked out of the corner of my eye while he's looking at these books, and I knew. This is a divine appointment. But if you don't take the time to respect what's going on when God puts you with people, you're going to miss out on a lot. You're going to miss out on so much. I remember I was invited. Terry was with me this time as well. We were invited to some meeting in Harrisburg to hear some speaker and to meet some minister that was there. And I wasn't impressed with the speaker, to be honest. He was just stole a Kenneth Copeland sermon. I actually was sitting there, remembered I could pull up which cassette tape he'd stolen that from. He actually told Copeland's story as if it was his. I just thought that was weird. If you ain't got your own story to tell. Anyway, I don't know about that. That's just weird. There's probably wasn't too many people in the audience that could figure that out. But anyhow, some people are weird. And so I wasn't impressed with the speaker. And then after the meeting, this fellow took me over to meet this other preacher. And I met him and listened to him talk about himself for a while. And I wasn't really impressed with him either. But he had a guy with him from Singapore. So this young kid, he was real quiet. And he was always standing behind a guy, just real quiet. And only one time, as we were leaving, I said, "Hey, I didn't get to meet you." Shook his hand. I said, "I'm Dale." He said, "I'm Pradeep." We got in the car. Terry and I were driving back from Harrisburg. And Terry said, "What'd you think of that fella?" I said, "I didn't think much of the speaker. I didn't think much of that fella we met, to be honest. Don't really care if I ever see him again." I said, "But did you notice that young fella, Pradeep? I don't know where he's from." I didn't know he's from Singapore, I guess. I didn't know where he's from. I don't know who he is. "We're going to see him again." That's what I told her. "We're going to see him again." Something about that. Pretty deep. So, what do you do with that? You pray. You put him in your prayer life. And then, never forget, about a year later, I got a phone call from a fella that was Robert William. And Robert's took political science up at Messiah College, and he's been involved in some political things, and he's a man of prayer. And Robert William came to me, and he had to go to Africa. He said he got an invitation to go to Africa to be on a political group, but he had to pay his own way. But it would be at government level. And Spirit of the Lord moved on me to help fund that. And so I did. And Robert went to Africa, and he came back, so he felt like he should meet with me to tell me everything that happened. And he sat there, and he said, everything went on in Zambia is where it took place. And he told me everything that happened. And he said, but then I had 3 free days. And somebody told me about an orphanage up in the northern part. And so I went there. And when I got there at this orphanage, they were in trouble. So we were helping them out with some troubles. And then the wife runs the orphanage, and the husband, they were just telling me that their daughter had just flown to Sri Lanka and married a young man from Sri Lanka named Pradeep. And I'm concising this, or I'm not paraphrasing it, but boiling it down, because it's a longer, more intricate story. The short end of the story is 3 days later, I meet somebody else that says, hey, there's a young preacher here coming through Lancaster from Sri Lanka. And I said, Pradeep? How'd you know? And I said, I can't hardly believe this. I said, but I need to meet him and Robert at this restaurant tomorrow. And Robert had never met Pradeep, but met Pradeep's in-laws and seen his wedding photos. And Pradeep had never met Robert, but heard about how Robert helped his in-laws. And I'm just sitting there at the table smiling. Well, what was that? It was a divine appointment that if you respect it and put pressure on it in the spirit and are faithful to follow it up in prayer, and you're not afraid to give a little bit of money when the Spirit of the Lord tells you to give money to somebody, see, it begins to nurture and blossom. And all of a sudden there's all these, like a spider web, there's all these strands that fly off of it, or like the filaments in some tapestry. And you can't even imagine hardly how they're all related. Until now, as we know, Pastor Bill goes to Sri Lanka. He's going to go there next month. Others in Armada have gone and will go. And Pradeep is a part of us now. And it, to me, I just stand back and it baffles my mind. And I'm thinking, Lord, why are you doing this? Well, because it's the body of Christ. He showed me one time, and I don't know, maybe this is where I got it. Early in my ministry, I used to read a lot, more than I do now. I used to read all the time the writings about and from a guy by the name of John G. Lake. Tremendous apostle of God to Africa. Started 500 churches in 5 years. Was mightily used of the Lord. Then he came back and was settled on the West Coast and started churches. And at the same time, I also used to read a guy by the name of, and still do, a guy by the name of E.W. Kenyon. And I'll just tell you right now, read everything you can get by these two guys. And I was reading Kenyon. Well, then somewhere in the midst of this, I stumbled onto some articles, because you don't see it in their writings. But I stumbled onto this one article. I think it was actually something written by F.F. Bosworth, another guy you should read. And he talked about meeting Lake and Kenyon, who were great friends. And I'm like, I didn't know John G. Lake and E.W. Kenyon were friends. Now, how does a guy, a missionary in Africa, meet a pastor of 150 people in Northwestern Pacific, up in Washington State? Divine appointments. See, you got to understand, this is long before they could find each other on Facebook. Right? And then, after reading that article with F.F. Bosworth, I started looking into it. Almost all of those names that you know, if you study that the church history from the early 20th century, the 1900s, if you read about Maria Woodworth Edder, if you read about the Healing Revival, most all of them knew each other. And you got to understand, in some points, we aren't even talking about telephone. We're talking about telegraph. Cables. How'd they know each other? They followed their spirit, and God put the right relationships in their life. And this is the point that I began to see. Because they were put together by the Spirit, they became who God wanted them to be. So you can't divorce it and separate it and say this great man accidentally met this great man. No, it was these two minor characters that met one another, and it sparked on each of them and made them who they were. Saul would never be king if he hadn't met Samuel. And I'm sure if we study it out, there'd be characters and things in Samuel's life that would not be good but what he met Saul. And this tapestry of what God weaves is so supernatural, but it's there because it is the living body of Christ. And it's also, I believe, I've come to find out, it goes even beyond the body of Christ. If God wants you in the right place, you'll end up like Nehemiah, being the cupbearer to the king, so you can fulfill what God wants you to fulfill. Or if you're like Daniel, you'll end up being a slave, not understanding why am I a slave, and end up being the second in command of the largest government of the world at the time. Or you'll be like a Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, made a slave. Why did this happen to me? See, life isn't what happens to you. What I say at the beginning, life is what you do with what happens to you. And all of a sudden, Joseph is then what? Second in command of the largest government in the world. So it's not just the body of Christ as an organism that I meet Bill because he's a believer. But you also meet key people in your life that God wants you to influence who may not be believers. And I'm talking about business. If I were strictly a businessman, I'd be meditating and paying more attention to this sermon than probably any other. Because business is all about relationships. Business is all about open doors. Business is all about favor and access, position and access. Bill and I, we have great fellowship together. I just feel like I've been to the sauna and had a massage after I've been with Bill. I just enjoy our fellowship. I don't know, that may be not the right analogy, but I'm always rested and refreshed, and it's just wonderful. And one of the things I was telling Bill is, in 2014, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said to go to Kiev and speak to the president. No, I'd never done that before. Maybe you do that every weekend. I don't know. For me, that was a new experience. I'd rather go across the restaurant floor and talk to the guys sitting around the table, right? I don't know how to go meet the president. How do you meet a president? Walk up on the door and say, hi, God sent me. Yeah. If there's one thing I fear, I do not like the idea that someone interpret me as one of those religious kooks like they have on television. I just don't want to be perceived that way, you know, with the wild eyes, like the guy from Back to the Future, like the scientist, you know. I mean, I don't want to be seen like that. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and think I'm getting pretty close, but I don't want to be perceived that weird, right? So how do you meet a president? Well, again, if it's a divine appointment, I now have an assignment with a person. It's to pray. And when I flew into Kiev, The Spirit of the Lord told me, don't talk to anybody you know. And I thought that was really weird till I came into Kiev and it was a war zone. And I realized, okay, the Lord wants me hidden. And one of the first appointments I had, which was really interesting, was I met a young guy who worked for his boss who was renting apartments in the city, because I had to have a place to stay, right? And this kid was scared, and he spoke perfect English. He's probably about early 20s, and he's talking about all the horrible things he's seen. And by the end of the conversation, and I'm going to rent an apartment from him, I realized he didn't ask for my passport. He didn't even ask my name. I just had a conversation. I gave him some money, and he gave me a key. 5 years later, I still rent from him. I've stayed in probably 30 different apartments all over the city. They still don't know my name. They've never seen my passport, and I've paid in cash. It was like, okay, the Lord wants to keep me hidden. I mean, I've talked to members of government in Ukraine from a foreign government, not Ukrainian. And the one guy's asking me, well, where do you stay? And I told him that story, and he's like, Could you get apartments for us? We have people that come in that we don't want any record. So I've actually helped them hide people. That's kind of fun. Anyhow, I'm off my subject. So it's just a relationship. If you nurture it and pray, right? So I'm in Kiev and I don't know anybody. In the Spirit of the Lord, I'm walking in this one park where I like to walk and pray. Actually, I've had the Lord speak to me in that park so many times. When I walk around and I get close to that park, I get excited because he's spoken to me there so many times. Not every time, but many times. And I'm walking in that park, and the Spirit of the Lord, again, praying, how do you meet the president? How do you meet the president? The Spirit of the Lord said, call Valery Gromov. Valery Gromov. Wow. I remember Valery Gromov. I figured it out at that time. This was 5 years ago. I had not seen nor spoken to Valery Gromov for 18 years. I met him the first time I went to the former Soviet Union. And I'm thinking, call him? And I looked on my phone, and I am a pack rat. I have thousands of contacts. And I'm thinking, do I still have Valery Gromov? Sure enough, I got Valery Gromov. I got a phone number that's 18 years old. It was obviously a landline, right? So what are the chances? So I called. I'm standing in the park, and I called. And I said, and it rings, maybe two rings. And Valery picks up. I said, Valery. He said, hello. I said, this is Dale Armstrong. Do you remember me? Dale, of course I remember you. Where are you? I said, I'm in this park. He said, you're 300 meters from my house. Come. and like an hour later, I'm having dinner with him and his wife. And he says, everybody's running away. All the Americans are afraid they're running away. Why did God send you here? I said, the Lord spoke to me to speak to the president. He picks up his phone, dials a number, jabbers in the phone. Hangs it up and said, that was the scheduler of the president. She's a member of the church. You have you need to have your passport with you and be ready. And the rest went on. 18 years. What's life? Words you speak, actions you take, people you meet. Did I know 18 years before when I met Valery Gromov, who I really didn't like? Can I be honest about it? Did I know? No. What's life? Words you speak, actions you take, people you meet. Am I glad I kept his phone number in my phone? People are valuable and precious. Terry was reading from an article the other day about someone who went to a management school. And had to do the test after all the classes. You got your final exam. Walked in there to the test for the final exam. Was this Charles Schwab? He walked into to take his test, and every table had a white blank sheet of paper on it. There wasn't any questions. It was just a blank sheet of paper, and he sat down, and the teacher got up and said, "And during this class, I've taught you everything I know about business except how to value people. Your only question is, what's the name of the woman who cleans the building?" One question. He got it wrong. He got a B minus in the class. What was her name? Dottie or something like that. Dorothy. Dottie. He learned, the teacher taught him, people are valuable. People that are in your life are valuable. How you respect the divine appointments the Lord puts in your life will determine where you go and what's possible in the future. Sometimes, like I said, and I'm just trying to impress this upon you because you meet people every day. Sometimes for me, it's when I shake their hand. I shook Pradeep's hand, and I just had a sense. I didn't have a word from heaven. I didn't have a vision or a dream. I just shook his hand, and I'm going to see him again. I just looked at Bob. I saw him standing there. I saw his hunger. I just knew, right? The people you've met, I'm going to encourage you right now. And I know I'm probably preaching too long, but I didn't wear a watch on purpose. Is it noon? I believe if you dust off the old books and you look at the relationships and you dust off some of them and you revisit them in your prayer time, I believe you'll find many of them will rise up to fulfill purposes that you didn't realize. I wish I had a nickel every time I've been in prayer, and I've done that. And as I've prayed, I would say to Terry, she can testify, I'm not exaggerating nor lying. I would ask her, I said, I wonder what happened to this person. And the phone would ring within the hour. And it was that guy. I remember one time we were sitting in a meeting in Maryland. And we were in between meetings. It was a seminar, went on all day long. And we're just sitting there. People were having coffee and donuts. We just stayed in the seat. And it was probably not a room any bigger than this one. And we're sitting there. And I was praying. And I remember this guy I'd met twice. I'd only met him twice. Maybe three times. But not a lot. And I looked at Terry and I said, you remember that guy, David Landis? I wonder whatever happened to him. Just come up in my spirit and pray. And the door opened and David Landis walked through the door. I mean, that shocked me. Where's it, where? What is this? Nothing that is doesn't belong to all of us. Life is about people. Pray in the spirit. Pray in your understanding. But pray for the context that the Lord puts in your life. And I'll close with this and why you should, especially if you're young like these guys. 5 years ago, I started being led by the Lord, not just in Ukraine and speaking to members of government. By the way, the Lord said, meet the president. I was telling Bill, Ukraine, since the Soviet Union broke up, Ukraine became a country. They've had five presidents. The Lord has supernaturally had me meet three of them. Supernaturally. During that period of time, then I would go to D.C. and talk to members of government about what's going on in Ukraine. And in the beginning, I met a lot of people. For example, I met a guy. Terry was with me then. We went to this forum where the ambassador from Ukraine was speaking and some people from Ukraine were speaking. And it was in the Capitol building. And it probably wasn't but 50 people. But they're speaking in a room. Terry and I are sitting on the second row. Then there's a break between speakers. We go out in the hall and we're standing there. And I see a guy standing up against the wall. And I felt in my spirit, I should talk to him. People mingle, you know, but I just felt I should speak to this guy. I told Terry I'm going to speak to him. I went over and I spoke to him. And him and another guy. And shook their hands. He gave me his business card. I gave mine to him. His name was Kurt Volker. Volker. 3 years later, when it wasn't Pompeo. It was the one before him. What was his name? The businessman was Secretary of State. Tillerson. When Tillerson became Secretary of State, he decided Ukraine needs to have a special envoy from the U.S. government. So he picked a guy named Kurt Volker, who's the most responsible person in the United States of America for the country of Ukraine. This is the guy I met and had been corresponding with via email for 3 years. Accident? No. Divine appointments. But if you don't nurture it, if you don't respond, are you following me? Another fellow, I was in Ukraine, and a guy, we were talking about how to deal with propaganda. And some people say, well, why would propaganda be something a pastor would deal with? Because propaganda is the enemy of truth. The world needs truth, and pastors can speak with truth. I had a senator in off point to me and said, I've heard a lot of things, but I'm going to believe you because you're a pastor. See, there's propaganda. He doesn't know who to believe. He can believe a pastor. So I was talking to this guy in Ukraine, and he said, I have a friend in Washington, D.C. The next time you're there, you should meet him. He's a very devout Catholic, but he's the vice president of a think tank there, the premier think tank in America or in the world, fighting propaganda. So I came to D.C., and I met this guy. And he said, I want you to meet my boss, my president. So he went in, and I met the president of this think tank. Very honored opportunity to meet the president of the think tank that's fighting propaganda. His name is Wes Mitchell. When Secretary Pompeo became Secretary of State, he needed an assistant Secretary of State to govern or to deal with all of Eurasia. So he picked a guy by the name of Wes Mitchell. I could probably keep you here for a long time talking about the people I've met, developed relationships, and they've been promoted. I met a young man, and it would take me an hour and a half to tell you how I supernaturally met this young man. Have any of you seen the movie Hunt for Red October? Hunt for Red October is a movie of an analyst who knows about Russian weapons, and he becomes the main character. And through the movie Hunt for Red October with Sean Connery. It's a cool movie. You should watch it. But what I just giggle when I realize this young man I met in Ukraine, and I met him in Kiev, who was born in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, whose father is an elder in the Episcopalian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, now has got promoted and got hired and has the position of that guy in the movie. It's his job. Well, when I met him, that wasn't his job. But now that's his job. And I still meet him. It's pretty cool. So when you're young, especially, and you got time to look into the future, you don't know who you're going to meet now that 18 years later is going to introduce you to the president. Divine appointments. You got to nurture them. You got to nurture them. Oh, by the way, another guy I worked with for 3 years in Senator Portman's office, Wes Mitchell, hired him and put him in personal responsibility over the country of Ukraine. My closest contact for all of everything we've dealt with in Ukraine is now in the government position to make the decisions about Ukraine. Divine appointments. What is life? And I'll close. It's the words you speak. Be careful about the words you speak. You can't take words back. You can speak greater words. You say something wrong, you can always say, I'm sorry. Right? You can speak words of love, words of faith, words of power. You can move mountains with your words. I'll never take away the strength and the power of the words that we speak. Actions. Always act in love. Always ask yourself, what would love do? Always be prepared to know that you are acting on the Word of God. A lot of people want divine guidance because they refuse to walk in wisdom. And they're still looking for God to tell them what to do, when if they would simply walk in wisdom, they wouldn't need God to give them a specific instruction. God wants to guide you with His eye, not like a mule with bit and bridle. And finally, life is about people. Life is about the people you meet. Some of them you need to run from. We could preach for just as long about covenants you should break and relationships you should fear. Amen? Let's stand up on our feet. Praise God. Did you get anything out of that this morning? Isn't the Lord good?